For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com and lhbconline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday evening, December the 29th, 1987. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris of Beckville, Texas, is the speaker of the evening.
The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We're just approaching the day that God can turn the kingdom over to his sons. And it is every day we're getting just a day closer. The kingdom of God is progressive. Hallelujah. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Kings of the earth, Lord, and against his anointed, saying, let us break his bands asunder. Let us cast his cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king in my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee.
Hallelujah.
Ask of me, and I'll give you the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt rule them with a rod of iron, dice them in pieces as a potter's vessel. Hear ye kings, and be wise, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little.
Amen.
There's the answer. That answers all of the questions.
Hallelujah.
It's too late. I've already set my king in my holy hill of Zion. Hallelujah. Ah, yes. Since he set his king in his holy hill of Zion, it's too late to change anything. Hallelujah. Amen. You can't change any of God's plan. Oh, yes. And what is his plan? Oh, he's going to bring many sons to glory.
Hallelujah.
I'll tell you, he's working on it always. He's always at work on us, down a little and shaping us up and getting us ready for that day that 144,000 people that are alive today, I believe they're all alive today, will walk into life. Hallelujah. Oh, blessed be God forever. Amen. And release those that brother spoke of in 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 23. Then we're told that they could not be perfected without us. Their spirits have been perfected, but they were not able to perfect soul and body. But once 144,000 is able to do it, hallelujah, amen, they'll wonder why they couldn't do it. I think once we walk in, if we walk into life, but now 144,000 is not very many out of the whole mass multitude. Of course, you don't have to count everybody to get your percentage, because you can dismiss everybody that's not spirit-filled. And when I say spirit-filled, I mean everybody that doesn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues, if you please. You can dismiss all the rest. They're not candidates. Hallelujah. But if you have the revelation, and you have, well, you wouldn't have the revelation unless you had the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you have the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the revelation of it and a desire to come to Zion, that makes you a candidate. Now, once you're a candidate, what should you do? Make your call and an election sure. Hallelujah. I have announced my candidacy. I have announced it all over the country and virtually all over the world. I have announced my candidacy. I would like to be one of the 144,000 that walks into life. And all you talk about setting things in motion. My Lord, you'll need some computers, big ones, just to keep up with what all's transpiring when the blessed sons of God come into their fullness. Oh, I'll tell you the glory that awaits us. The Apostle Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of this present times not worthy to be compared to the glory. Hallelujah. He's waiting for an unveiling. Hallelujah. Then, well, I don't want to get too far into this that I can't get out of it, but at that time, well, that's only the first fruits, 144,000. Then there's always a main harvest behind the first fruits. And then there are those that will be resurrected in the first resurrection and will come into authority. I, brethren, would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that are fallen asleep, that is, those that have died, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which died in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are fallen asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there shall we ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse, I've quoted from verse 13 through the rest of the chapter. Paul said, I say unto you, by the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Nobody told me this. Now I'm not giving you my educated opinion. I'm not speaking by permission. I'm not giving opinion by permission. You know, sometimes he was asked questions. He said, well, I don't have a direct answer from God on that, but here's my opinion. I believe I have permission to speak for God. This is what I think. I say unto you by the word of the Lord. It's just surely going to happen, isn't it? Hallelujah. Jesus said to Martha on that memorial day at the little cemetery there in the village, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he said to Martha, believest thou this? Whereupon she emphatically exclaimed, yea, Lord, I believe. I believe you are the Messiah. Hallelujah. All great things await the sons of God. And all of those that are waiting with high expectations, God's moving by Spirit. Praise the Lord. I call our attention to a few passages of Scripture tonight, and I try not to be too lengthy. I'll try to keep me on that 90-minute tape. Sometimes that's hard to do. The tape for me at home, tell me when I got about 10 minutes to wind down. Hallelujah. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, of our well-known passage, title to this message is, there is no coexistence for the sons of God. The title will have more meaning as we get into the message. No coexistence. Hallelujah. But now, look here what God does in the 12th chapter of Genesis. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee. Curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And, you're familiar with the story, so I'll just make a point or two here and we'll move on. All right, now, God calls Abram out, and he just says, I will. You see, God doesn't have to promise us anything. But the minute he does, he has committed himself. He doesn't have to promise you anything, but if he does, he is committed to it. Now, well, he doesn't have to promise you anything, but if he promises you anything, he has to come cross with it. He'll do it. Even if you don't believe, he is faithful to his word. And his word can never fail. He says, I will. God said, I will. This is not somebody just bouncing words off the wall or talking through the top of their hat. This is God. And God says, I will. Now, if you say, I will, you need to justify that. And there are two things that justifies that statement. One is desire, and another is ability. In order to justify the statement, I will, one has to have a desire and ability. Now, if you, for example, if your son were to come to you and tell you that he, you know, he's on right on a good bargain deal here and he needs $10,000. If he could get $10,000, he'd, you know, get him rolling and he could make it on his own. Well, now, you being the father would have a desire to let him have $10,000. Now, there's just one other question. Do you have the ability? Well, maybe, so let's say that you didn't have the ability. So he goes to the bank and presents the same thing to the banker. Now, the banker's got $10,000 at his fingertips. He has the ability, but he somehow didn't catch the desire. So you still, it is still not I will. But when God said I will, he has the desire and the ability. God will do it. He hasn't done all of this yet. He's not through doing it yet. But he's been working on it ever since he spoke the words. Now, then he later stops Abraham and tells him to look to the east and to the west and to the south and the north and as far as you can see, it's yours. Yeah, I'm going to give you all of this land. But we know that Abraham began to walk with God. He began dispensation of promise. All he had was a promise. God had promised him great things, and Abraham was going to be God's man. He was going to become renowned, not so much in his own generation as he would in generations to come. So here goes Abraham walking with God and doing the will of God, and God Abraham was a rancher. He was a cattleman. He was a farmer. And he concentrated on these things. But while he did these things, he still worshiped God. And he was following God. But you know the amazing thing about Abraham was that he didn't change his surroundings much. He never... His move never got much momentum. Over on this hill, offering a sacrifice to God, and you could see the smoke going up, and on the next hill over yonder, a mile away, the heathen was offering up sacrifices unto Baal and all kinds of false gods, and on all high places and everywhere there was a wisp of smoke going up, and Abraham just coexisted with them. He didn't bother them, and they didn't bother him. He never had much trouble. You know, the only trouble that he had, really bad trouble, as far as being a warrior, he went to rescue his Lot, didn't he? When Lot got into that trouble. But Abraham mostly lived peaceably. and he coexisted with his surroundings. And he never converted them. He never changed them. And yet, he was the heir. He had the promise of all, everything. It's all yours. Abraham just held his peace and let God keep talking. And every time God would say something else, God became more committed to this man. It was a smart maneuver on Abraham's part. Hallelujah. Amen. To let God do the saying. Hallelujah. Amen. Because he was getting, every time God would say something else, Abraham had just advanced a little more. Now, so what am I saying? Abraham, God is now choosing a man to become the head of a nation that God will favor, and that God will work through this nation toward other nations. And God will favor the nation that Abraham is a father of. He's still, now it is a spiritual thing. As many as are Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29. As many as are Christ, that is Christ's possession. As many as are Christ are promised. Because the promise has never been completely fulfilled. We're working on that. Alright? Now, but God, so God, God lets us do a lot of things when we're just starting out with Him, you know. And He'll let you live a life of, you know, coexistence, about half spiritual and half carnal, and and so on. You can have many defects and still be a Christian. I don't want to get too reckless here. That got me in trouble years ago with the old outfit that I came up through. Hallelujah. Amen. And I was just too naturally honest to claim perfection when I could see so many things wrong with me. And the old ministers didn't like for me to confess any imperfection. Don't do that, Brother Jack. They say, you're supposed to be perfect. Amen. Well, I say, so God, as we progress, in all sincerity, I say that, you know, you can have a lot of faults and you still belong to God, don't you? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, amen. You can be carnally minded. As a matter of fact, now I'll get nasty. Most are carnally minded. God, I wish that Mr. Gallup would have done a poll on that, Brother Pittman. See, I mean, he's carnal-minded. I think it would encompass most of Christianity. I'll tell you, Christianity in the world today, the religious orders in a... such things will happen that if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. Now, you talk about a spirit of deception that is in the land. And I don't know, is it because he calls us sheep so often that makes us so gullible? Well, you know, a sheep, he's pretty defenseless. He's pretty gullible. He doesn't have a sense of direction. He'll just go whatever direction you lead him. And I wonder if that's it. Because I'll tell you, there have been some that have deceived many that have been, they have been discovered and unveiled and unmasked. And when people like that can deceive you, when it was obvious to me from the opening gong, amen, that this was not a Christ-centered sincerity. Well, if that kind of a person can deceive you, imagine when the real deceivers come. Hallelujah. Yes, when they come, you know they'll come, wolves will come in sheep's clothing. I told you I'd tell the difference, hadn't I? You look at his tracks. Track record he has. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, all right. So God said to Abraham, I'm going to give it to you as far as you can see. And Abraham died years later. not having come into, he didn't have a deed to any of it. Well, that is, he did have a deed to a few burying plots, didn't he? That's all he owned, was just a burying plot. And yet it was all his. He had coexisted all since God had called him. And before that, he had worshipped with them. But he quit worshiping with them, and then he began just to coexist. And that has been our life. But then time just don't wait for anybody, so it just keeps on rolling. So finally we come over to Joshua. Let's turn over to the book of Joshua and see. Now it begins like this. Now, after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant is dead. Now, therefore, rise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. And every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. As I said unto Moses. All right, now, unto Moses. But that's not what he said to Abraham. He said to Abraham, look, and as far as you can see, I give it to you. But to Joshua now, he's beginning to bring the restrictions. He's bringing in the restrictions. To Joshua now, he says, I'm going to give you all that you can put your foot on. Well, now, there's a vast difference in all I can see and what I can put my, as big as it is, what I can put my foot on. God is bringing the restrictions. And I'll tell you, this is not the only thing that he is restricting. Because before he can put his feet on it, he's going to have to drive out some inhabitants. And God is not going to allow him to coexist. We're coming into sonship now. He's not going. God's doing away with the coexistence now. Hallelujah. Because they're going to cross over Jordan. Well, let's look at some. Now, after the death of Moses, he says. You wonder why it says that? Moses, servant of the Lord. The Lord speaks unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, notice what God does if we want to get a sprinkling of divine order here. When God got ready to give orders to Israel, he spoke to Moses face to face. But now that Moses is dead, he gets ready to give instructions and guidance to Israel. Who does he give it to? He didn't call all Israel together. He tried that once, didn't he? They didn't like that. He spoke to Joshua, who was the undisputed leader. And that sets forth a principle of divine order that God never has changed and never will change. While I'm here, I'll say that in a local church, the pastor is the highest authority in that church. Don't matter if apostles and prophets come in, he's still the highest authority in that church. And they will, any apostle or prophet that's worth his salt, will submit to the pastor of that local congregation. He won't have to make them. They'll just do it. Hallelujah. And if the Lord gets ready to direct in the direction of the movement for the body, he will give it to the leader. Now, this doesn't cut anybody out, but he has given direction through the leader. And anybody that wants to move in the gifts of the Spirit and in the prophetic word can operate in the body so that all may be edified, but it all has to be within the perimeters of the direction that came to the leader. They're going to Israel. This is the orders here. Now he said, Moses is dead. The reason that he says Moses is dead, God's wanting to move this thing up, kindly putting a rush order on here. Because Moses was in the habit of disappearing for 40 days at a time and going up in the mountains and meeting with God. And so if we don't get the message that he is dead, they're going to sit around there and wait 40 days before they start worrying. Because they'll just think, well, Moses is going up in the mountain with God again. for he had done this on more than one occasion. So God wants to speed it up a little bit, and he comes down and says, Moses is dead. And then he says to Joshua, now therefore, he says, yeah, now therefore, now, don't wait 40 days, Moses ain't coming back. Amen. Now, therefore, arise. Well, now, Joshua would have been completely happy just to have been a carbon copy of Moses and just kept doing the same things that Moses had been doing so long. But God's changing the whole order. You see, if God had wanted Moses' ministry duplicated, I believe that he was well able to keep him alive longer than he did. But at least when he went up that mountain of Nebo, he didn't go, hallelujah, wobbling up it. He walked tall and straight, and his strength was not abated, and his eyes had not grown dim. Oh, well, I think he was like Caleb. Caleb said, I'm as good as I was 40 years ago. He said he felt that he was as strong as he was when he was 40, and he was 85. I don't know. Praise the Lord. He was an unusual man, wasn't he? To say the least. Well, you see what happens if God... one reason I haven't projected more ministry in, hallelujah, amen, is... I don't know if somebody tries to carry... If something happens to me, if I should go the way of the grave, and somebody tries to duplicate my ministry and to carry it on, I doubt they could do it.
Amen.
Not that I'm that unique. You know how to get a unique preacher, don't you? Unique up on him. All right. Not that I'm that unique, but the simple fact is that if God wanted this ministry at Backbull, he's able to keep me alive a long time. Now you will, if you think of, you know somebody died and somebody else has picked up their so-called, picked up their mantle and, you know, tried to carry it, they couldn't carry it. In almost all instances, they couldn't carry it. You know why? God was making changes. God was making change. One change calls for another change, and another change, and another change. I always, you know, sometimes, you know, people, what does his pastor said? If it wasn't for people, there wouldn't be any problems. You know, people are always, if you got, you get 7,500 people and better together, and somebody's going to get disgruntled, aren't they? I wish it wasn't that way, but it is. And my wife's always, she worries about it. I don't really worry about it, you know. I think about it, and I pray for him, and I wish that, you know, it. I wish that it wasn't that way, but I know it is. But my wife, she gets kind of aggravated at me sometimes because I don't worry enough about it. And I said, well, now, this is the way that I see it. If God wants a church here, he's well able to keep one here. And if he doesn't want one here, I'd be a fool, too. Yes. Hallelujah. I'd be a fool to want one if God didn't want it. Hallelujah. I want those, and, you know, I have never done... Don't let me set myself up as an example. I've never done a visitation program. I never knocked on the first door. Hallelujah. And ask them to, you know, tell them I'm inviting you to come to church or nothing like that. I never have done it. If you do it, that's all right. But I only want those that the Lord wants me to have.
Hallelujah.
You'll have less trouble with them. Hallelujah. And if he wants me to have them, he knows my address. And he sends them in. Now, this has been my policy all the years, and we never have run out yet. The barrel has never run out. God, somebody moves away, God sends in somebody else. We, Yes. God. Hallelujah. Well, I like to let God do it. Hallelujah. All right, so he tells him that he's going to give him all that he can put his feet on. Then he gives him the perimeters of the land here for the next few verses. And then he encourages him in verse 7 to be strong and very courageous. You've got to be brave. As Brother Pittman said this afternoon, there's a war. There's a war raging. There surely is. And it continues to rage. It's never over. It's from beginning to Zion. Hallelujah. Well, one day it will end. Hallelujah. And we'll be looking at a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth only righteousness. But I'll tell you, there's a lot between here and there. Sons of God's got a lot of work to do. Hallelujah. Amen. And God's going. So he tells Joshua that he's going to go rise and go over this Jordan. And so Joshua gets them ready to go over Jordan. And they come here in the third chapter. They arise and they come to Jordan. And they lodge there before the Passover. But then he commands the people Passover behind the ark and the priest, you know. And then they... All right, Jordan is a type of death, isn't it? And then in the fourth verse it says, of Joshua, it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying... Now, when you're clean passed over Jordan, everything changes. Everything changes. Your Jordan is a type of death, and when you have clean passed over it, you have been in life through death and resurrection. It represents resurrection on the other side of death. You know, the Bible said, no man can see God and live. I say, amen. And it is equally true that no man can see God and die. Hallelujah. Amen. You see, for when we shall see him, we'll be like him. He is. So when you see him, you will die. The Bible says you see him, you'll die. But if you see him, hallelujah, amen, you'll be alive forever. You can never die. Yes. Hallelujah. You see, for what happened? What happened? When you've seen him as he is, you become like him. That's all. The old man has died. Everything that was keeping this perfect union separated is gone. And you've seen him as he is because you are like him. And he can't die. And if I am like him, when we are like him, we can't die either. Hallelujah. Life is ever Lord of death. As surely as light is Lord of darkness, life is Lord of death. Now I'll tell you something else that might thrill you. If you love God more than anything else, and then you love each other in him, you'll never meet for the last time. Hallelujah. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, we are counted as sheep of the slaughter. We're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're not about to get separated from his blessed protection and his blessed love. Hallelujah. So Joshua comes over, and Joshua has been ordered to drive out the inhabitants. They're not going to have any coexistence. Now, we're getting rid of all the mixtures. We're going to have a pure lineage here. Hallelujah. Amen. And so Joshua begins to move through the country here. And let's go over to chapter 10. And notice here that it comes to pass that these kings All of these kings, when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had taken Ai, utterly destroyed it as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. Wherefore Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deborah, king of Eglon. And he said to him, come and help me, that we might smite them, because, you know, united we might stand, but separated they're going to clean us out tribe by tribe. And so it was told that, turn on over to the 17th verse, it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are hid in a cave at Makkedah. Now, all right, now we've got five kings that Joshua's army is rolling across the lands here, and he's run these five kings in a hole, and they're going to see how their troops come out. And so Joshua says to them to put stones in the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them, and stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, smite the hindermost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand. And now let's skip on over here for the sake of time to the 27th verse. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees, cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones in the cave's mouth. That's not the verse that I want. It won't verse 22. Yeah, that's all right. He does that. But, all right, they go ahead, win the victory, then they come back to the cave to deal with these kings that they have bypassed. You see. Now, you hear me. You have to start hearing me now completely in the Spirit. I open the Spirit. I impart the Spirit of revelation to you now. And from now on, you hear me completely in the Spirit. They bypassed these five kings, went ahead to win a great victory, but now they must come back and deal with these five kings, because these five kings are representative of spirits and principalities and things that will hinder us, as you shall see. I remember during the World War II, the Allied armies moved so fast in France that they bypassed Brest, France, and Le Couvrance, and a pocket of Germans in there. And they just bypassed them because the ocean had them cut off back here, and the troops, of course, had them cut off where they couldn't come out, and they just kept on pushing the main armies of Germany back deeper into France. And finally, after they'd pushed several miles, and go into that pocket we left, and and deal with them, and that's what they did. They came back. It's kind of a long story. I believe that they made some bad guesses at how many was there, and so on. But anyway, we finally cleaned out that pocket. Often they would bypass. And just, you got them bottled up, come back and deal with them anytime you want to. Now, what we do sometimes in the spirit realm, we can go on to great victories with some things hidden in the caves of our lives that will have to be dealt with. Everything will have to be dealt with before we come to Zion, before we come into manifestation of the sons of God. Every spirit has to be dealt with. And we have to stand in the fullness of the stature of Him who is the Lord. Hallelujah. And it is not an easy task. But then easy is not a Bible word. As a matter of fact, It's only found once in the New Testament. Hallelujah. And there it's connected with his yoke. My yoke is easy. It's not a Bible word. Hallelujah. It's it won't be easy. You know, faith is not an Old Testament word if you divide the Testament there. It's only twice. The word's only mentioned twice, but the principle's on every page. Hallelujah. It's there, but it's just not spoken. Hallelujah. Amen. So, alright. So here we come. Now, Joshua says, they come to the 22nd verse. And Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out unto me, out of the cave. And they did so and brought those five kings unto him out of the cave. And then he invites the captains. He calls for the captains in the 24th verse, men of war, and tells them to come near and put your feet on their necks of these kings. They came and put their feet upon the necks of them. Reminds me of when as a boy we lived out, just out of town there where I live now. We lived out 2.5 miles, had the farm ranch type thing. And we had, all kinds of animals. Had chickens, yard chickens, just chickens that run loose. And possums like to get in them chicken houses at night. Catch them chickens. A possum would visit the hen house, and you could tell because he'd tear up the chicken there, maybe he might bite two or three through the head and kill two or three and just partially eat some. Anyway, it was obvious possum been there. So when the possum would visit our hen house, me and my cousin would go hunting the next day. We knew wherever a hollow tree was in them woods back there where the possum would go. And we could look at the bark and tell you if a possum had claimed the tree. Those trees would have, might be real high, but they'd have a holler in the top. And the possum would be down that hole. So my cousin, he could climb them trees good. He'd climb up there and fork it stick on the end. You stick it down in there, long enough it'll go down there. And you hit that possum with it and twist it a couple times. And it twists up in his fur, and just lift him out. And then when he lifted him out, he dropped him on the ground. Now I'm down here on the ground. And he drops him down to me. Well, when the possum hits the ground, it didn't hurt the possum. He jumps right on him, So I run alongside him and catch him by the tail and pick him up off the ground and turn him over and, lay him quickly on his side, put my foot on his neck. And then, you know what I did? I just pick up. Till I hear the bones cracking. Why? You say, why didn't you shoot him? Well, his hide's worth 15 cents if you soil it. we was going to save that hide. You see how you stretch them? Well, I tell you, when a possum got in our hen house, the next day you see his hide nailed to the barn door. Hallelujah. We done put our foot on his neck. Now, and that's what happened. All right, he's going to bring up. So they brought out those five kings unto him out of the cave. The king of Jerusalem. We go back to the 10th chapter, to the 3rd verse and get their names. He's just telling what country they are of now. So the first one that comes out is Adonizedek. And his name means self-righteous. Uh-huh. Self-righteous. So he had to come back and get this self-righteous. A self-righteous spirit has to be dealt with. And that's one of the most, one of the better hiding spirits that there is. A person can be a real self-righteous and not even know it. Now, as a matter of fact, I know some people that are self-righteous, and I really don't think they know it. And it is a spirit that actually all of us have had trouble here and are having trouble here, a self-righteous spirit, you see. Somebody does something, that's not expected of them, and you say, boy, I wouldn't have done that. Nobody knows what he'll do until he gets there, does he? I think so often of that scripture that says, I think it's in Ephesians chapter 6, and maybe it's verse 13, isn't it? He talks about the evil day and says, after having done all to stand, stand therefore. And I think, Lord, that's all I can do. Since Brother Glenn, I believe, mentioned that we don't know what all, you know, we just don't know. And I believe everybody that's been up here has confessed that we just don't know all the details. And I quickly confess that I don't know all the details. I have I think, a good revelation of the plan of the ages in outline. But I don't know all the details. All I know to do is just do all that I can to please God and then stand. You know, people are often coming to you and asking you, do you think it's wrong to do this? You had that? You think it's wrong to do that? You know, well, what they're wanting to do is live as close to the age as they possibly can. But I like the slogan of that Emily Orr company. It says, you know what its slogan is? A little better, it's better than it has to be. That means that it's met all the state, federal, local requirements, and it's a plus. So instead of trying to borderline as close as we can, why don't we try being a little better? It'd be better to have a little left over, wouldn't it? Now, but it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. The unknown is always fearful. One never knows what he will do until he has, he has to kind of watch himself do it. Then he understands, doesn't he? Hallelujah. I think when I was so sick back in the early part of this year, the Lord dealt with me on self-righteousness. And I talked to the Lord. That's the only thing I questioned him on. I questioned the Lord on that self-righteousness. And I said, Lord, I knew I was a lot of things, but I never thought of myself as being self-righteous. He said, and the Spirit said to me, repent of your self-righteousness. You're self-righteous. Hallelujah. You know, I was on the in World War II, I was trained with the paratroopers for for special spot in the invasion there, and we trained. Oh, the training was rigid. I mean, it was rigid, and they chose. You know, many are called, but few are chosen. They called 5,500 of us. We were all volunteers. 5,500. But we wondered, what are they getting 5,500 if they only want 12? But it wasn't but a few days till we started finding out why. Hallelujah. Amen. They couldn't take the rigidity of the training. And any time you wanted out, all you had to do was just say so. And then have your stuff packed and be ready to get out in 15 minutes, because they didn't want you hanging around there discouraging the holdouts. Hallelujah. Amen. And we trained under, we went under the line. We did it all. We did it all. We did everything, but nobody actually was ever trying to kill us while we was doing it. And so finally the day come for us to make that short trip across the channel. I tell you, it don't take long. If this froze over, I could walk across it in a little while, but they say on a fair day, from where we left, you can see France, the shore of France. I said, I wouldn't know about that. I wasn't in England but about 15 months. It took a fair day. Now, I had done good in training, as you know, and I had a... I had had a platoon until the day before the invasion, and then they give me the company. Something happened to the company commander. and I was scared to death. And I had these, I think it's 220, 240 of us in the company. We had Maybe, I think, 220 TO and, you know, about 20 extras, because we knew we was going to need some extra ones. And so we got on that plane, and, of course, only 47 of us on the plane. I had the others, you know, on one plane. And I'm on there with the 1st Platoon, and that makes 40 scared to death. And I'm glad it ain't far, because, you know, I mean, I don't think I could stand the pressure of waiting. Now, the thing that troubled me the most was I don't think that I was too afraid to die if need be, and I felt like that would be almost a foregone conclusion. And but I was afraid of how I might die. I was afraid that I never had been where they was really, you know, trying to wipe you out, get you, you know. And I didn't know what I'd do. I hope that I wouldn't just panic, you know, there in front of all my men. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I hope that if there were any survivors, that they wouldn't come back to Blackwell, you know, telling about me panicking. Well, that's what worried me. And so we finally got to the before we left, though, this old colonel had come in there. Colonel Jones, he's World War I and II veteran. Yeah, and he was tough. One-eyed. I forget how many stories I heard how he lost the eye. In what wars. But anyhow, he was tough. And he told us right off, right in the mouth of the gun. He said, 48 hours, I believe he said 48 hours, 24 hours from now. A lot of you will be dead. He said, but I want you to know that you're inferior to no soldier in the world. There's you're cream of the cream of the crop. There's nobody in the United States Army or Marine Corps that is trained any higher than you are. You're the best there is. I want you to give a good account for yourself. He said, I'd go with you if I could. I said, I'd go by myself if I could. Wouldn't need you. But he said, you're the best. Remember this, that you're the best there is. And boy, I felt good. I felt like we feel sometimes when saying Amazing Grace, you know, and I feel, oh, my hair curl comes out of my hair, you know, and I really get good anointing. I got that real patriotic feeling, you know. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. It's oh, glory. I am a patriot. And but going over there, I kind of lost some of that patriotism. And my exuberance was at a real low ebb. And I, of course, I figured everybody else is, you know, I don't figure they're quite as scared as I am. And they're figuring about the same way I am, I think. So anyhow, we're getting close. Well, I mean, like I say, it just takes a few minutes, I think, but 30 miles across there. And one of them C-47s flying 150 miles an hour, you can figure it. Amen. So the pilot calls back to me and says, in 4 minutes, I'll have you over the target. And you'll have 32 seconds to get off of my aircraft. And if you take longer than that, you won't hit the target. And he said, are you ready? And I said, yeah, we're ready. He said, well, is there anything I could do for you in the next 2-3 minutes? And I said, yeah, if you can get Colonel Jones to hire him again. I needed it. Well, we're over the target, and the countdown begins. You know, he begins a countdown with a minute away. We're a minute away, and he begins a countdown. Now, when he counts down to zero, we got to go out at that door. And we've all 47 of us, got to be out there over the cliffs, and no telling where you would hit the ground at. So he counts down, and we get off. And I thought that, and I looked, and I seen a big old rock, great big rock there. And I thought, boy, if I hit the ground alive, that's where I'm going. I'm going to get behind that rock. And so I hit the ground alive. A lot of them didn't. I run to that rock. I hit pretty close to it. And I run to that rock, And I hear bullets ricocheting off of that thing from all sides. And I suddenly realize that I don't know which direction behind it is. So I hadn't been here long enough to establish a front. And then it happened. I got calm. I mean, I took charge of this old boy. I took charge of him, and I took charge of the company. I did everything right from that minute on. Did everything right. I remembered the training. I remembered the manual, the book. I remembered what to do in each particular case. Now, I said that to say that, hallelujah, having done all to stand, stand. Remember what you was taught, and you will make a better stand than you think you will. I never was during the whole war. I never was that afraid again. Yeah, I was scared. But, you know, well, my goodness, I had one arm broken, both legs broke by a machine gun at one whack. I mean, just that quick. And I was shot two other times besides that. So I got scared and hurt plenty, but I... Hallelujah. Amen. I never was afraid that I was going to, you know, wilt again. All right. Yeah, so I say, but you don't know. I didn't know it. I didn't know that I could do that. As a matter of fact, I was really in doubt. I really was. I didn't know whether I could do it. So we just don't know what we can do. We're talking about self-righteous now again. We don't know. A lot of times, self-righteous spirit will just, it's hard for you to detect. But when you, somebody does something, you think, well, boy, I wouldn't do that. That's kind of a self-righteous spirit, you know. And you will, somebody runs in some good luck and you run in bad luck and you get self-righteous again. So he says, well, I'll tell you what to do. Bring old self-righteous out here and we'll just put a foot on his neck. Hallelujah. Amen. That'll get rid of him. So you get rid of the self-righteous spirit. Now, this you have to do to go to sonship. I'm saying that there is no coexistence for the sons of God. We simply cannot coexist with all the... Well, I know old Lion Pentecost that have self-righteous spirits and that, well, if they die, they'll meet the Lord in peace. And they've had a self-righteous spirit for 60 years. A lot of them. Self-righteous. Had a dress code. And because they favored that dress code and you didn't, they felt self-righteous about it. It was a self-righteous spirit. And they harbored it always. God allowed them to coexist with it because they never were going to come into any revelation anyhow. Hallelujah. And so there was a coexistence. But for the sons of God, the elite, God will not allow that coexistence. You'll have to get rid of every trace of self-righteousness. Let's go to the next one. Then when they have dealt with him, you've got to deal with them all. When they deal with him, they deal with the next king, Hoham. Let's see. Hoham here is the one they're going to deal with next. And his name means protection in multitudes. He feels protected in multitudes. That's Babylon. That's denomination. That's system. Religious systems.
Most preachers that have traveled a lot have had, tell you what all we've got, what all we can do for you. One denomination approached me and said, why don't you come with us and we'll make you a... What was it they was going to make me? They was going to make me a state evangelist. This was a long time ago. And they said, told them how many missionaries they had overseas, how many members they had, and what all they could do. And then he asked me what we had. We didn't have nothing but the Lord and an anointing. And no, had made no leagues, no written covenants with nobody. Hallelujah. But if he can make you a state overseer, he can break you. He can intimidate you. He can fire you. See, I got a unique position. I can't be fired because I had never been hired. I mean, because nobody has hired. Can't nobody intimidate me because I've never hired out to them. They've never had control over me. Praise the Lord. No, I'm free to walk with God. Get rid of all of these boogers and get ready to walk into life. Get ready to answer the roll call. He's going to call a roll here one of these days pretty soon. Got 144 names on it. Hallelujah. If he starts in alphabetical order, well, I don't know whether he'll do that or not. But I sure would like to make answer the call. I sure would like to holler, yeah! yes, I really would. Well, I had nobody hard me, and nobody has fired me. I've been filling in for 31 years. 31 years. I put pastor in, and I said, oh, I don't want to be pastor, but a pastor, you can get one. But now I'll be looking for one. Because I don't want to get tied up for a long time, you know. Like I say, that was 31 years ago. I sometimes suspect they done quit looking for one. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. All right. He feels his protection is in the multitudes. One well-known charismatic movement, or I'd say charismatic Pentecostal, Spirit-filled, the biggest one. Do I have to call name? The biggest one? They boast, you know, what do they got, 14 million members? About 12 million of them's over in the island somewhere. But that don't make any difference. I mean, that's all right. But, and I forget how many missionaries. And in all of this, they feel great security. And they have lacked their dedication, their consecrations. And they have a form of godliness, by and large, that denies the power of God. Now, in that denomination, you can find some good little churches. They've got a good pastor. A pastor can, in that denomination, take a church about any way he wants to. If you'll just do it and be kind of quiet about it. Don't advertise his arrogancy too much. Yeah. All right, he feels his security is in numbers, you know. When we get over in the kingdom, first thing we'll do is we'll see how many pruning hooks one of them B-57s. What is it, B-51? We'll see how many pruning hooks a B-51 will make. Well, let everybody guess, and the one that guesses the closest gets a three-wheel bike. Amen. Well, you're there. Well, I was joking about the bicycle, but I was joking about the... We're going to turn war machinery into agricultural tools. Hallelujah. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall come no end. You talk about a baby boom. Hallelujah. They don't know what a baby boom is. Hallelujah, when we began to multiply in the kingdom of God beyond this age. Hallelujah, to increase his government and peace. Hallelujah, we can feed, there's no limit. Turn our resources that we now waste on war efforts, our resources that we now use on medical research, just for a few. Think what that would do. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. So we ought to be, you know, laying up our treasures in heaven, hadn't we? I read where that little woman had put the two mites in. It was two mites you put in. If they had started put that on an account and started drawing interest, it would, by now, I couldn't even read the figure. It was so big. It had so many zeros, they couldn't get them all across one page. It would pay our national debt. My Lord. Think about that for a minute, huh? Where moth doesn't get it, thieves can't break in and steal, that widow woman's got enough treasures to pay off the national debt. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. So that we go for numbers. Everybody goes for numbers. One pastor friend of mine had, they had this number. We had 48 in Sunday school, Sunday. And he wanted to take it down, but, some of the diehards didn't, and he couldn't stand it any longer. He sneaked in there and took it down and hit it. I said, what'd you do, hide your boards? Yeah. He said, you know anybody that stopped by this and us on Sunday night or something thinking about looking for church and see you at 13? Well, I mean, you know, numbers, everything. Well, of course, we all like to see a lot of people come and worship the Lord, don't we? But I don't count them. David got in trouble for numbering, you know. He numbered them. And all right, let's get this next king out here. We're going to have to move along here because I didn't want to preach off that tape. All right, Piram is the next one. He's the king of Jarmuth. Piram. All right, here's what his name means. It means wild, roving, self-willed, will not be disciplined, refuses to be taught, wild ass. Wild, roving, refuses to be taught. Wild. Hallelujah. No divine order. No order. He's wild. Can't be tamed, it says. Can't be tamed. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes. He's wild, roving, cannot be taught. No, you can't train him. You can't tame him. Can't never. This one can never come into divine order. He's still got to get on his neck. Got to get rid of that one. Amen. The psalmist said, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet. This is the reverse of this wild, roving, can't be tamed name here. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. Hinds is part of the deer family. You know what makes him, why he said hinds' feet? He's a sure-footed animal. You know what makes him sure-footed? I'll tell you. Because you ever see a, you all have seen fine quarter horses, haven't you? They take a 3-year-old quarter horse and run him, just run him up the road a little ways there, down the trail where you can see his tracks. And he'll overstep his front track with his hind foot. He'll overstep it all as much as a foot and a half when he's 3 years old. The older he gets, the less he oversteps it. But he never tracks. And he's not sure-footed. He'll stumble. On rough terrain, he stumbles. The reason he stumbles is, see, he runs looking. Now, he knows where he's going to put his front foot. He can see where he puts his front foot, but he can't see where he puts his back one. So if you start up a mountain on a quarter horse, you know, well, you don't know horses. Because he'll get in a hurry going up that mountain, and first thing you know, he'll be watching where he's putting his front foot, but he'll overstep with that rear foot, and he'll step on a rolling stone, and back down he comes. If you're going up a mountain, get a donkey. He's long-eared, not near as attractive, but he almost tracks. A donkey does. He steps with his back foot in about half of his front foot's track, which is pretty sure-footed. But a hind steps exactly. He tracks. Wherever he puts his front foot, that's where his back one will come, just by naturally. Whether he's running the mountain, watching where he's putting his front foot, knowing that he is safe, his back foot will track. It's not going to... Hallelujah. So he can... then he is sure-footed. He gets up the highest mountain. He goes to Zion. But now this one that is wild and roving can't be trained. Well, let's go to the next one because I'm winding down now. Let's see here. The next one that he brings out is his name means high, proud, boastful. He's high, proud, boastful. Hallelujah. Arrogant. High-minded. Wants to do big things. Let's build a tower. Hallelujah. Amen. Boastful. Look what I did. I was 73 years old when I started that. Hallelujah. Boastful. Proud. High-minded. All right, so let's go to the last one then. Deborah. You know what this one's name means? It means always talking. Has all the answers. Always talking, knows all the answers. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I don't know if I want to say much about him or not. He's He's always talking, and he knows how to do all, but does nothing. That's my own version, that he knows how to do everything, but he does nothing. You ever have anybody to come to you and ask you a question and answer it before you can get you? Amen. And fire about three of them at you real fast and answer all of them. I always wondered what they wanted. I think they wanted me to agree with them. Always talking. And yeah, got all the answers. So Joshua came back and got his... They put all of this under their neck. These all represents, you see what they represent. So all of this has to go. Well, I mean, you know, it's some of it in the move of God and some of it everywhere, but it all has to go. Now let's turn, and I'm really winding down now. I just want to offer you this passage here to show you, to justify what else I've said here. In the 33rd chapter of Numbers, verse 51. We begin with verse 51. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan unto the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Now remember, we started out with Abraham, and he didn't do that. He didn't have to. God didn't demand it of him. He allowed a coexistence. But to Joshua, leading the sons of God on the other side of Jordan, there can be no coexistence. You have to drive out the enemies. All right? You drive them out before you and destroy all their pictures and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. That's where they did this false worship, wasn't it? Them high places. And they tear them down. You know, some of the kings would destroy their idols, but they failed to destroy the high places. And pretty soon they'd be brought in some more altars on them high places. So you have to destroy the high places too and pluck them down. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land. You dispossess them, and then you can dwell therein yourself. For I have given you the land to possess it. And then you divide the land by lot for an inheritance. This goes on into divine order, divine setting, divine placement, and so. But if you don't do this, verse 55, if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Hallelujah. If you don't get rid of them, they will just still be there. And then when you try to get spiritual, they'll begin to vex you. When you want to move up a notch in God, they'll be there to hinder you. I seem to hear again the words of the Apostle Paul to his spiritual son Timothy, "Son, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, God knoweth them that are his." Hallelujah. You believe he knows them that are his? God has set aside them that are godly for himself. The Lord will hear me when I cry. All right. Then when you get rid of all of these, you're ready to come to Zion. Hallelujah. And Isaiah said it like this, "The wilderness and solitary places shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with singing. And the glory of Lebanon shall be given to them. And the excellency of Carmel and of Sharon. And they shall see the glory of the Lord. And the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, our God will come with vengeance. Even God with recompense. Our God will come and save us. Then shall the blind eyes be opened, the deaf ears unstopped, the lame man shall leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing, and in the wilderness shall waters break forth, and springs in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and in the habitation of dragons where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness, and sadness and sorrow shall flee away. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, glad day. You talk about deliverance. Oh, yes. The whole creation's groaning, travailing in pain together until now. Hallelujah. Waiting for the release of the sons of God. My Lord, that can release the captive from corruption. Hallelujah. You talk about deliverance. My Lord, we'll have mass deliverance then, won't we? Hallelujah. Well, it's good we're having mass deliverance while we're getting there. Hallelujah. But that day will outshine this, for the latter house is greater than the former. And God's kingdom is progressive. It's greater today than it was yesterday. Tomorrow, it'll be even greater. Hallelujah. And it will grow stronger and stronger. The Bible said that Saul's dynasty waxed weaker and weaker, and David's stronger and stronger. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. I'll tell you, the world and all of its knowledgeable men are about ready to throw up their hands in despair. Hallelujah. My Lord, they don't know whether to vote Republican or Democrat. Hallelujah. Get an independent. somehow or another, I have a feeling that it won't make much difference. For he's already set his king in his holy hill of Zion. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's stand and give the Lord a great big praise offering and just lift our hands and voices toward him in adoration and praise. For he's worthy of all praise. He's great to be worshipped. My Lord and our God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, now. Oh, bless your lovely name. Forever and ever, O Lord, you're great to be praised.
Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall the Lord shall return.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.